This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. We started last week picking up in the book of Psalms, and then in a sweet spirit, I said we would go through and try to work our way through a little bit. And tonight we're going to do wisdom, and I'm just going to read a few passages of Scripture relating to that. And so we will eventually get to Proverbs chapter 9. But if you want to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13, you can, because that's one of two passages that we'll look at, Revelation 13. So, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 reads, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom." And again, what I said earlier, this is not new, but this is just as important now as it was then. In chapter 3, verse 18, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." In chapter 4, verse 5, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." In James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men freely, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Okay? Revelation 13. This is where we get into, I think, one of the practical aspects and doctrinal aspects of that. Revelation, what did I say? 13? Okay, 13. Verse 18. "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. How many people stumble, how many people haven't stumbled, and how many people won't stumble when they come into this and they come up with all these crazy ideas? All right, and you know what it's saying? The Antichrist is a man. He's a demon, I mean, he's a Satan-controlled, possessed man, but he's still a man. Here's wisdom. In the tribulation, many of these people are going to believe he's God. Because if you remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he sets himself up as God in the middle of the tribulation. Many people are going to believe that. So God puts in, here's wisdom. Right? Chapter 18, this is dealing with religious Babylon. I mean, chapter 17, religious Babylon. And what verse do I want? 17 verse 9. "And here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." And so if you read through the account, we're reading about, in chapter 17, a false prophet. The false prophet in tribulation. And the location of where this false prophet emanates from. And it will be a city with seven mountains. The seven heads are seven mountains. And if you know your history and your geography, there can only be one place, and that is Rome, the area of Rome. And so we know that the false prophet will originate out of Rome. So if everything stays the way it is today, who could that be? It's not a Muslim. It's not a Protestant. It has to be a Catholic. And, you know, there'll be a one world church, that's for sure. But it's, you know, you may not call itself a Catholic, but nevertheless, there it is. So there's the practical one practical aspect of wisdom. That the mind that has wisdom realize, all right, where is this coming from? Here's wisdom. The Antichrist is a man. The number is 666. Yes. But it's not a computer, it's a person. And the person is a man, just like anybody else. But he'll be energized by Satan. Okay, so let's go down to Proverbs chapter 9. Now, Solomon has personified wisdom in the past, chapter 8, and he's going to do it once again. And he's going to personify wisdom first as the wise, godly, and virtuous kinswoman. And then he's going to go to take the opposite position, in opposition to the foolish, strange woman, all in the same chapter. And if I can keep everything together, we might be able to get all through that. We'll see. So the foolish woman is pictured in chapter 7, 6 through 27. And they are invited, the simple ones, young men, into her house of death. But wisdom invites him to enter the house of life. There's quite a contrast. The world and the makeup of the world and strange woman is interested in destruction and decay and disease and death and hell. All right. That which is righteous is interested in the opposite. You can't blend the two together because they don't mix. And today we see horrible blends of things that just don't mix. And of course, we're not getting any solutions. So let's begin here in verse 1, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. So what I'm going to try to do with all of this is blend the thoughts. And there's going to be a lot of thoughts. So, you know, it's hard to keep everything together when you're blending a lot of thoughts. But there's an abundant provision that has been made for the instruction and blessings on everybody who will listen, who will heed what's been given to them. It's there. There is none of you that has the same Bible that I have that your Bible doesn't have that ability to do that for you. Or mine. And, you know, I have nobody to blame for the slow process or progress that I made than me. Because it's always there. And it's always easy, to blame something, someone, when really it's always been there. The word, what I'm talking about is the word as a whole, but particularly here in Proverbs dealing with wisdom, here is to be found everything that man requires for his guidance through the Christian life here on earth. There's nothing that is not here for you. This is what bothers me about bookstores. Religious bookstores. Because everything is in addition to the Word of God. Everything is said to be, well, it's if you'll see something and they'll say it's faith-based. Well, that's good that it's faith-based. Well, why can't it stay faith-wise? And usually, you know, when somebody writes a book and then they're going to make a film about a book, they'll say based on, and you know full well, all they did is take the title or a storyline and then they ran with that. And a lot of things that are faith-based do the exact same thing. So that you come up with things that really they're not equipping you any more than the Word would. As a matter of fact, a lot of times they're taking away from that equipment because they're just not quite the same. So here's this well-furnished table at which many have feasted, hopefully you and me. But there is, I'm trying to think of the word, without number, still, that table is spread for everybody who will come to Christ and dig into the Word. It's not just here for me, it's there for you. It always has been. Right? In verse 1, it's an interesting phrase here. It says, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Seven pillars. And so the more you look, the more you come up with, you can come up with something relating to seven, but not something relating to pillars specifically. The number seven dealing with completeness. It's dealing with stability, perfection, grace, all of those things. And so you can surmise certain things, but you can't make them 100%. So I'm going to surmise, all right? Go with me to James chapter 1, 3. James chapter 3. But the wisdom that which is, I'm sorry, verse 17, with James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is number one, pure. Number two, peaceable. Number three, gentle. Number four, easy to be entreated. Number five, full of mercy and good fruit. Number six, without partiality. Number seven, without hypocrisy. That's a good thing to build a house by. That's a good thing to build a life by. And of course, you have to have a solid foundation. The foundation has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an excellent thing to build the Christian life upon. Right? In Proverbs, where we were, go back to chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I believe here's the opposite. Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 17. Number one, a proud look. Look at verse 16 first. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Number five, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Number six, a false witness that speaketh lies. Number seven, he that soweth discord among brethren. Right? That is the antithesis of the wisdom that is from above. You want to live an ungodly life? You want a life filled with pain, sorrow, distress, and so forth? Then that's the way you follow it. That's not what Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 is talking about. So even though I think both of them are there, I would side with James chapter 3 every time. Okay? Verse 3. And we'll read through verse 6. She has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in to hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. All right, so I see wisdom as not being dormant. I see wisdom as being active. And wisdom doesn't wait for us to seek her out. In our present dispensation of grace, God has, by we who are saved, of course, in ambassadors, we seek men to be reconciled to Christ, not waiting for them to come to us, but going to them. And initiating conversations and initiating truths that we give to them in order that they might understand their sinful condition and their need to be saved. And then for them to call on the Lord and receive Him as Savior. It is a tremendous thing to see somebody who has previously lived a life that is condemned already by sin, and then suddenly sees their need of Christ as Savior and comes and trusts them to be justified by faith and redeemed and by His blood and complete. I mean, we are complete in Christ. There's nothing more to... When people believe that you can lose and gain and lose and gain your salvation, they don't understand the gospel. When you got saved, you got saved. Right? God doesn't take you and rescue you out of the water and take you a few hundred yards or a few 10 years, 20 years and throw you back into the water. You're saved. Not only are you saved, but you're complete. If you're complete, what do you add to completion? If this is where I get all really out of bounds with extra credit. You score a perfect score. Complete. What can you add? Oh, but you did nice handwriting, so we'll give you 102. You know where the 2 goes? It just falls out. So what can I add to my salvation? People are of the belief that, well, there's always new methods, there's always new things that are coming on the scene, and we just never have them all, so we've got to go and find out what they are. It's all here. There's nothing here that's missing. It's all here. But the good part, wisdom just doesn't sit around and do nothing. Wisdom goes out after people. Because, like it says, you know, come to me. You know, I've got food for you, and sustenance for you, if you'll receive Christ as Savior. Very important. Wisdom dispatches us among the world, while not being of the world. Sometimes that's a hard thing for people to do. They think that we've got to go into the world and be like the world. There was a kid in Bible college that said, we're not winning. We lived, the school was in Coconut Grove down south, with a notorious hippie place and folk music and everything else. And so he said, we're not winning people. He says, I need to go and win these people that are on the drugs and doing all this stuff. And so he went and joined into them in order to win them. And guess what happened? He became them. He became just like them. That's where the truth of 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupts good manners. The evil always does that. You don't go in and turn evil good. You address and confront the evil, call it out for what it is, but you don't join in with it. You can't. You don't win. This doesn't happen. And so, while we're not of the world, we want people to partake of the Lord's substitutionary atonement and have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. It's so important. Wisdom also instructs that scorners will likely follow their own way. And that's what 7 through 9 deals with. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. All right, there's an important lesson that comes out of here. And among other things, it's this. The more shallow and empty a person is, the less willing he is to listen to godly counsel. Not going to happen. It's just not. And we've got degrees of shallow and empty, obviously. But the more shallow and the more empty a person is, the less he'll listen to anything that's here. Really. It's interesting how this works. I was called to, I think I've told this before, to the third floor of the hospital, not here, when we lived in Montana. Third floor was psychiatric. Somebody that visited our church was there. And I had known him from Florida. And so they brought him out, and we sat down, and they said, you know, what's going on? And he told me, and I said, well, how can I be of help? And so He said, well, I don't know. I said, how about Scripture? And I gave him two verses. And he looked at me. He said, I thought you wanted to help. I said, those verses didn't help. I have others. He said, you didn't come here to help. You just came here to shame me. I said, no, I didn't. I came here to help. They said, the Word of God can help. He said, I don't want to hear the Word of God. Okay, so what more can I say? What comfort can I bring to him? What resolution can I offer somebody that says, I don't want to hear it? I can't. So to me, wisdom speaks and says, okay, we're done here. Not because I don't care, but because he doesn't care. I mean, he's advertising, I have a shallow, empty life, and I don't want God to fill it. I'd rather God not fill it at all. And that's a bad place to be. So those who are truly wise are eager to listen and learn from any counsel and instruction. You and I, after we were saved, have certain abilities that God has given to us that we may not even realize we have. And I think from Romans 15, we are to counsel one another. And so I could be young in the faith and still be able to counsel something. And I could be older in the faith and be able to counsel something, but we all ought to be able to do that. And then the only way you can do that is to make application to this and understand right from wrong, evil from good, black from white, and understand that, okay, wait a minute, this is what the Bible says, and be able to do that. It's important. Have you noticed that the less a person knows as a rule of life, the more he thinks he knows? It's true. It's a truism. I mean, it's not just you know, saved and lost. The less somebody knows about something, the more they think they know it. Whereas the more he really does know that person, the more he realizes his own limitations and oftentimes his own ignorance. Somebody asked me years ago, do you know all the Bible? And I said, no. I said, I hardly know any of the Bible when you come to speak about the whole of the Bible. I said, I could live three or four more lifetimes and still not be able to gravitate to get everything in here. I'm still learning. I still get rebuked. I sit down and I read and I say, whoa, that's me. And sometimes Linda and I do things and she'll say something or I'll say something. And I'll say to her, we'll keep that in the house. We're not going to tell anybody you said that or did that. And it goes back and forth. Those are things you don't want anybody to know, but God already knows it because he pegged you right there, nailed you. I mean, severely, just bang, there it is. That's a good thing. And so you want your heart soft, pliable, sensitive, and always ready to hear what he has to say. So herein is the value of counsel and help from those seeking to walk in fellowship with the Lord and to learn from his word. If you reach a place where you can't be taught, have you ever met anybody that can't be taught? They're mature in the faith. You've been saved a long time. And nobody can tell them anything that they don't already know. That's a bad place to be. Because I think God is continuing to tell us and to help us grow. Growth is movement, isn't it? It's not stagnant. It's movement. And they've become stagnant. If you can't grow anymore, then you're stagnant. And you're not growing. I'll never grow enough until I get to be home with the Lord. Then I'll be full grown. And I'll know a whole lot more than I know now. And so will you. But until then, I've got to continue to grow. And honestly, reproof is wasted on a scorner. I mean, it's wasted. They will turn the truth into ridicule. They'll criticize. They'll maim the truth if they can and reject it on the basis of their higher intellect. I know better than you. Well, somebody may know better than me, but the Word knows more than they do. And I stick with the Word. So this is an interesting passage because we want to win them, right? But people that are going to mock us and ridicule us, wisdom says, you're wasting your time. You're just wasting your time. And you can say something that may hit them, and that's good, but don't keep at it because they're going to do this. Somebody that wants to learn, you can say you're not going to say harmful and hurtful things to them, but you're going to say things that are constructive in order that they see where they need to be and understand that's not where they are. Look at this verse in Galatians chapter 6. I think this has a good bearing on what I'm trying to say. And maybe not saying it clear enough. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, talking to saved people, you and me. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So it's not you berating somebody, but understanding you do this in the spirit of weakness. You counsel them in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself that you could be tempted to do this as well. You're not above that. You may be at that particular moment, and praise the Lord if you are, but you can also go that direction. So this is perfect in order to understand a wise man is going to listen to that. Not a scorner. No way. Once you've dealt with this, then you'll understand it even better. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. True wisdom. Where is true wisdom found? Only in the fear of the Lord. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's where it is. It's all located. It's not buried treasure. You don't have to go down and dig for that. Fear of the Lord. Do you have reverence toward the Lord? I mean, do you revere Him? It's not that you're scared. It's do you revere Him? And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That they go together. 11 and 12 are pretty much self-explanatory. For by me, wisdom, shall days be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Right? It's not a law, but it certainly is a principle. You'll live a longer life being wise than you will being dumb. Right? Yes. Verse 12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise to thyself. Does the Lord want us to be wise? Yes. Will He grant us wisdom if we seek it in faith? Yes. He wants that for us. Are we going to be as wise as He is? Never. But He wants that for us. And if you don't want it, you bear the penalty. You can opt out of wisdom. But you cannot opt out of the results of not having it. Because the opposite is scorners. As it's addressed here. All right, the rest of the chapter is dealing with the opposite. So we'll go down here to where am I at? 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door. Now understand, this is a personification. I mean, yes, it's using a particular person, but at the same time, it's a personification of the opposite of wisdom. A foolish woman is clamorous, as she is simple, knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. All right, so here's this woman. So ready are people to give heed to folly that this woman doesn't even have to go off her doorstep. She doesn't have to go seek the men. They come to her. She's the picture. I mean, there she is. She's pictures that's standing at the door and entering, walking by are people, men, and they stop from going on and turn to her abode, the abode of sin and shame. Obviously, there has to be a reputation. If you I feel bad for Daniel, who lives in Amsterdam, Holland, because when we went there in 1971, it was an unscheduled stop because there was something going on Tel Aviv on our way to Israel, and so the plane was diverted, and we went to Amsterdam. And so there was a bunch of us that went downtown one night, and we got an education like you would not believe. On certain parts of that town, there was just as open and vile and decadent 40, 50 years ago. And so, you know, these are, and there was nobody coming out of the storefront. They would pass by, and you could watch them go into the storefront. Nobody outside, like on Bourbon Street, trying to get people to get into these places. No, they just stood there. One after another. I mean, it was a phenomenal scene. And so, this is the personification of who this woman is. And inside the flesh, this is where people are going. And many guests have entered in. And few there be that return. Because her house is the entryway to destruction and death. In verse 18. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. I mean, we have two groups of people we can talk about. And I think when we talk about this in the depths of hell, then obviously you have to talk about a lost person. But as far as death, as a decay and disease and destruction, you can talk about a saved person that makes the same mistake. The pleasures, quote-unquote pleasures, aren't as they are. They're not what they're portrayed to be. As is sin. Sin is the pleasures of sin for a season, for a time. But what is time in terms of eternity? Nothing. Where are you going to live forever if you're saved? Where are you going to live forever if you're lost? That's a forever situation. And you can hamper and hinder, if not destroy, not only your testimony, but your life, being a part of this scene. That somebody escapes that is only by the grace of God. Because the general principle is this. Their end is as wormwood. Bitter, bitter. Soul tormented without end. And I think part of the torment is that they could have had Christ, they could have been wise, they could have had all this, but they chose not to do that. So the call of wisdom, I look and I say, that's before us all. And it was the day we got saved. It's a year after you're saved, it's today, no matter how many years you are saved and however many years the Lord gives us, the call of wisdom is still given to us. We have to decide. And the folly and allurements of sin are also there. Now, you could go blind and not see them, but you could hear them, unless you went deaf. But in all likelihood, they are going to be prevalent. It's just the invitation to wisdom. So what we need to do is choose well and often and continually. Because I made a wise choice tonight. You know what I did? I came here. So, well, you have to be here. No, I don't. Do you really think that? I should be here, but I don't have to be here. I chose to come here. That was a wise choice. Now, does that mean I'm a wise person? It means I made a wise choice. The moment I leave here or step down, something can happen and I can make a wrong choice, a foolish choice. So I've got to live defensively. I have to, and so do you. And if we choose well, it will do great things for us in our Christian lives, even though we may lose by it, humanly speaking. There are things that, especially in the secular world, if you hold a particular position, then you may not get the promotion. You just may not. You take a doctrinal position on something, even in a Christian school, Sherry knows that. And, okay, you know, there's the fear of man bringeth a snare. Parents have money, and parents of kids that are unruly and sometimes unsaved and other things often get the benefit of the doubt because they have money and the school wants money. They don't want God's will. They want money. And you make that choice enough times, then money wins and God loses. It'll always be a pull to change the format of the church, of this local church. People have come in. They've said it. You know, this is boring. You know, you learn how to adapt. I said, well, what's boring about the Word of God? Yeah, but there's no hype. You know, I came here to basically be entertained. Well, yeah, it's not going to happen as long as I'm here. But how long would it take to turn that on its head? Not long. Because the pull is, I like to feel good about myself. I don't like when God's Word speaks to my heart and shows me that I'm not measuring up. So I would rather that never be addressed so that I can feel better about myself, so that I can deceive myself. Hopefully we're not like that, but we have to understand there's an awful lot of things that are just that way. So wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom and keep it and use it. Because if you can understand how, practically speaking, wisdom shows up in the tribulation, then you'll understand how practically it shows up in your Christian life, in things that you've never even addressed yet. But you've got it. You've got the wisdom, and you're able to put two and two together and make four, not five, not three, four. Right, as it's meant to be. So this is important. And the decisions that we make, I think, have to be made sooner rather than later. Kind of like now, where somebody once told me about a thing called predetermined dedication. And it was the predetermination that by God's grace and by God's will, I am not going to do this. Or I am going to do this. I am going to live this way. I am not going to live that way. If you can put that into practice, it saves a lot of, I don't know what to do. for you should know what to do. God still has the answer. So let's pray. Our Father, we come before you very humbly. Humbly because we are man and you are God. Humbly because you have the answers and we're still finding answers. We're thankful for a small little chapter like this, hidden within the pages of the book of Proverbs. Many of the other pages dealing with similar things, yet this chapter stands alone by itself, as each chapter does, and addresses things that I think are very important to us. We must understand what is available to us, we who are saved, and how everything has been made available to us. And praise the Lord, praise your name that we're in a church that we have teachers and preachers that are giving forth the very things as this table is spread for us, your word. And we, being wise, just don't sit back on our heels. But we go out and try to seek out those who don't know anything about anything, or know a lot of bad things about a lot of bad things, with the attempt of trying to win them. I pray that you would lead us to those people, and that we would take full advantage of that which you've given us to do as wise servants of yours. May we understand the opposite is just as powerful, but greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. The victory is always there. It's always available. I pray that we'd use it. We pray for our people of this church as they go out. And we pray for safety as they travel. Pray for souls. Pray for their safety as they get to where they're going and back again. And that you'll just show yourself strong in their behalf. We pray that you'd give us a good rest of this week and that you'll bring us safely back again Sunday. And obviously bringing somebody with us, and that would be a great encouragement like we had this last Sunday. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.